As I mentioned earlier, there's five, what I call the five-finger grip. I learned this when I first got saved years ago. It's called the five-finger grip. I actually learned it from the Navigators. And Tom Tarvin, who led me to salvation, discipled me, and he was in the Navigators. And so a lot of the material he used in discipling me came from the Navigators, and they talked about the five-finger grip on God's Word. The most important finger being the thumb. All of the fingers are essential, but if you have the four and you don't have the fifth, you won't have the firm grip. It's easy for somebody to take it away from you if you're trying to hold it like that. But when you've got a firm grip on it, it's solid and stable and secure. So what are the five fingers? I just want to briefly mention those. And these are all biblical. I didn't just dream these up. The Navigators didn't just dream them up. We're to read God's Word. Paul told Timothy, until I come, give attendance to the reading of God's Word. So the first finger is the reading of God's Word. Paul also told Timothy, study God's Word. Study to show yourself what? Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly interpreting the word of truth. And of course, if you study God's Word, you got to get some resources that help you that you may not have the ability yourself. And it's a lot of resources out there nowadays with all the technological age we live in, a lot of free resources out there that will help you in the study of God's Word. So we read God's Word, study God's Word, and then hear God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And it says in Romans, how shall they hear the Word of God without a preacher? So you need to read God's Word, study God's Word, hear God's Word. These are all essential. Every one of them is essential. Every one of them is vital. Some of them helps you get the forest view. Some of them helps you get the tree view. Most importantly, the view we need is who God is and how to have fellowship with God. And the next two are, to me, the critical factors. When you take the first three and then you add the next two are the critical factors of fellowship with God when you put it all together. The fourth finger is memorization. And I know this gets harder as the days go by, you know, and it's harder to recall, harder to memorize, but it's worth every ounce of energy, every ounce of labor you put into it. This morning I was able to meditate on scriptures that I had learned before, and the reason why I was able to meditate on it is because I had memorized it before. And the more you go back over it again and again, I find myself having to look verses up these days. Believe it or not, this morning I had to look up Romans 8:28. I said, man, that's getting pretty bad when you don't know Romans 8:28 word for word. So, but, you know, it's worth it. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but what shall he live by? Every word. It's important when you memorize to memorize it word perfect. And make sure you have a word-for-word translation of the Bible. It's critically important. It says, in the Psalms, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart, memorized in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, with those four, you would think, well, boy, that's quite a package right there. But number five is what God says. If you do this, he says it twice. He says it in Psalms 1. He says it in Joshua 1. He says, if you do this, everything that you put your hands to in life, I will bless you. I will make you successful in a spiritual way. We're not talking about materially here. We're talking about spiritual prosperity, not material prosperity. I'll make you prosper spiritually in all that you put your hands to. If you meditate on my word once a week on Sundays when you gather, you know, that's what it says in the King James, remember? No, it doesn't say that. If you meditate on my word, 24/7, If you meditate on my word day and night, and if you're looking for a wonderful way to get counsel so that Jesus Christ can be your wonderful counselor and you can have some one-on-one time with him, put these five fingers together in your life. And I guarantee you, you'll be able to draw near to God and God draw near to you. It sounds so simple. It sounds so basic. It sounds like bread and butter, but it's essential. It's fundamental to having a healthy relationship with God. Now, based on that, I want to share some thoughts about my God shall meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in his Son, Jesus Christ. I was meditating on a scripture in James, which, by the way, God willing, if I do finish Philippians, God willing, this will be my last message on Philippians 4:19. But I feel like God wants me to preach through James, the Epistle of James, and it's always been one of my favorites. In my preaching ministry, I tend to come down on the practical side of things. And James, to me, is one of the most practical epistles that were written. And so I've gotten so much from James over the years in my own life, and plan on preaching through James as the next epistle. But in James chapter 1, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift has got to do what? It's got to come down from above. And if what you need and what I need does not come down from above, we will never receive what we need. You don't receive what you need horizontally with people, relations. I mean, God works through people. But ultimately, if your need is met in the right connection with your Creator and your Redeemer, it's got to be a direct connect. Amen? It's got to be a vertical connection. It's got to come down from you. Now, there's three ways to pray that I think is very essential here as to God bringing down to us what we need. It's all based on a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. The end of Ephesians chapter 1. There's two prayers in Ephesians. There's one in the one. I think it's one at the end of 3. The one at the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians, he talks about that every believer needs the eyes of his understanding to be open. And we're talking about believers. Praying for believers. If you want to pray for the church family, if you want to pray for the missionary families, if you want to pray for the saints, this is a good way to pray effectively and powerfully, because many times we're praying for God to meet a need that he's already met. We just don't understand how he's met the need. Now, here was Paul was talking about in chapter 2 of Philippians, two men, and he said it was Timothy and Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. And he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your well-being. Most naturally, most innately, we're not intensely concerned about others. Most naturally, most innately, we're concerned about who? Ourself. And, I think in Ephesians it says, no man ever yet hated himself. Right? We have to, in Philippians chapter 2, he was talking about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and he describes what kind of mind the Lord Jesus had and does have And we have this mind in us. God's given it to us through his word, by his spirit. And it says, let this mind be made manifest. Think the way the Lord Jesus thinks. And it says, in that context, it says, look not every man on his own interests, but look every man on what? The interests of others. Now, here's this is what we need. God needs to open our understanding on this. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said this. He said, give, and what will happen? It shall be given unto you. Now, he's not talking about material prosperity, you know, not talking about material financial prosperity. He's talking about the prosperity of your soul. He's talking about the needs being met in your soul by, in your prayer life, being concerned about, number one, the gain of the gospel. This is all in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, talking about his circumstances and knowing that God was meeting his needs and his circumstances when he was in prison. And he did not consider himself to be a prisoner of the Roman Empire. In Ephesians, he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And in Philippians, he says, he talks about his bonds not being the bonds of the Roman soldiers. He talks about his bonds being the bonds of Christ. So if I'm praying that God would deliver me from prison when it's God's will for me to be in prison, I need God to open my understanding. And so Paul says, he says, the things, the circumstances that have happened to me have fallen out to what? The furtherance of the gospel. So if you want to understand why does God let it happen, there's a lot of things that happens circumstantially we don't understand. One good place to start is the furtherance of the gospel. Whatever God allows to take place, there's always opportunities in it for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen? Always. And Paul said, I don't want you to be down about my circumstances. I don't want you to be downhearted. I don't want you to be despondent about it. I mean, remember, this is the joy book of the Bible when Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. He's not speaking out of theory. He's not speaking out of, I wish it could be this way. He's speaking out of being in prison and the reality of rejoicing in Christ and knowing how to pray for others. So first is the gain of the gospel. If we want our needs to be met, we've got to be concerned about the gain of the gospel. Amen? We got to pray that way. We got to say, God, open the eyes of my understanding so that I don't see this as an irritation or a frustration or something that's producing anger or something that's producing a terrible disposition, which, you know, we go through that, don't we? But we say, God, help me to look at this situation, this circumstance, the way you look at it, the way you perceive it. Open the eyes of my understanding. First, about the gain of the gospel. Secondly, about the gain of others. The gain of others. Now, notice my prayer life thus far is not concerned about my gain, my needs, right? We're talking about God's gain, the gospel gain, and others' gain. And if I sincerely pray that way, and I'm sincerely looking to God for that to happen supernaturally in other people's lives, God says, give, and what will happen? It shall be given unto you. The reason why, the context of Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. Paul says, I know God's going to supply all your need because you're giving to others. He had received a gift from them. And by the way, here's another application of what I'm saying. Paul was taking a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, and the Gentile believers where, you know, when he was on his journeys, he was taking his collection for through the Gentile believers for the Jewish believers. And this is very important, because remember, through the work of Jesus Christ, what did God tear down? When the Lord Jesus, when his blood atonement took place, remember the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, because God's doing the work. Man's not reaching up to God. God's reaching down to man. Amen? God's doing the work. And so God took away the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. And now any person that believes on Jesus Christ, you know, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But now any person that knows Christ in a personal way can enter into the Holy of Holies anytime they want to. Wow. Wow. You talk about God meeting your needs, and you listen, if you can have a direct connect with the wonderful counselor, you got the best connection going you could ever want or need. Amen. And so we're talking about making a true, sincere connection with Jesus Christ himself. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we don't take what's on our heart and what we're burdened with and weighed down with, we don't take it to God in prayer. And leave it with God in prayer. Amen? Leave it with him. So, the gain of the gospel, the gain of others, and so this middle wall was torn down. Do you think the Jerusalem believers just happened to be in the condition they were in as far as material needs? Or do you think God had something to do with that? Whenever God allows there to be a terribly great need, not only is he allowing it for the purpose of the progress of the gospel, but he's also allowing it so that walls can be torn down between people. That's one major way that God is able to work supernaturally to bring healing and restoration between people that normally don't want to have the time of day for each other. Because when the Gentiles gave to the Jerusalem believers, the Jewish believers, it was a practical way that God could bring those two groups together in a bond of oneness. And that's many times that's why God allows situations to occur, so that he can bring healing to families, restoration to families, and wherever the walls are. And God wants to work supernaturally through it to show his glory, to show his power. If we're focused on not ourselves, but focused on others and praying for the needs of others. And so it's the gospel gain, others' gain, God's kingdom, God's power, God's glory is always. I find myself praying that all the time. God, don't just do this for my comfort's sake. Don't just do this for my convenience sake. Don't just do this because it'll make me feel better. I'm asking God to do it for your sake. I'm asking you to do it for your name's sake, for your glory's sake, for your kingdom's sake. It kind of reminds me of when Moses was interceding. Robert was preaching on this a few weeks ago. And God was saying, I'm going to start over again. I'm going to start over again. And Moses went before God and he said, God, spare these people for what purpose? Spare these people for your name's sake. And God responded to that. I tell you, it makes a difference. Years ago, I was trying to quit smoking. I did quit smoking about 100 times. And for one reason or another, you know, you get self-pity, this, that, and the other, and you always find an excuse to go back to what you want to go back to, rationalize and justify. And I was witnessing on the job, to these fellow electrical workers. This is back when I was about 20 years old. And they started throwing up in my face a number of things. And believe me, if you are witnessing, it will ratchet up your holiness, because unbelievers are looking for a way, you know, to see the inconsistencies and so forth. But among the things that they threw up in my face, said, if your God's so powerful, if your God's so powerful, if your God's so powerful, how come this, that, and the other? And they was pointing to things in my life. And one of them they was pointing to was, how come you can't stop smoking if your God's so powerful? And I said, well, I went home and I said, God, you know how many times I've tried. I said, I'm asking you for your name's sake. I'm asking you for your name's sake. Because whose name was at stake out there? Christ's name was at stake. And I tell you, God will respond to our prayers to meet our needs when we pray for the gain of the gospel, the gain of others, and the gain of his kingdom and his name and his glory. Which, by the way, if every good gift has to come down to us, and then, you know, another scripture, Jesus said, freely you have received, so everything, it's never like we're on the point system or the merit system, and, you know, God's got to bless us when we pray. You know, we can't come to God and say, well, God, I've earned enough points now for you to have to bless me. No, when we come to God, it's always like Noah. I was thinking about this, which, by the way, God willing, I hope to preach a whole sermon in the Christmas, December month on the gift of the grace of God. The gift of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because of the very last verse of Philippians. The very reason why Paul, when he closes everything out in Philippians, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I want to preach a whole message on that connected with the birth of Christ. But connected with that is, let's go back to Noah. Here was a corrupt, evil, degenerate age in which Noah lived in. And, you know, we got a lot of that going on these days. Amen? And how was it that God was able to make a difference in that day? It has to do with the grace of God. Because when we come to God, we don't come on a merit system. We're never worthy. We never measure up. The only way we can approach God is on the basis of his son's righteousness, his son's blood, his son's redemption, his son's atonement. That's why we have to pray and really mean it, not just tack it on at the end of our prayer. We always pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how we know God will respond to our prayer. It's in the merits of who his son is. Years ago, I heard this principle years ago. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's called the law of first mention. The law of first mention. I'm talking about in the Bible. Where is the first time that something is mentioned in the Bible? Because if you find the first time where it's mentioned in the Bible, there's key factors there to understanding that all through the Bible. It's called the law of first mention. So where is the first time in the Bible that grace is mentioned? Now, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Paul said, I am what I am, everything about me, I am what I am by what? The grace of God. So if we understand the grace, God's able to work in powerful ways as we, over the years, these different terms have come to me. Sometimes you talk about appropriating the grace of God, cooperating with the grace of God. God, through his grace, gives us the desire to do his will, and he gives us the power to do his will. Right? And it's there, it's available, but we have to believe and reckon it to be true. When we pray or when we obey or when we witness, we have to believe, like with the cigarettes, God's given me the grace for his name's sake to be able to conquer this. And so, first time grace is mentioned in the Bible is where? Noah, what did he find when he looked? And, you know, God says, seek, what did he say? Seek my face. He talked about God's will and knowing God's will. God said, don't be like the horse and mule in Psalms. They have to be held in by a bit and bridle for me to, you know, don't be like that for me to move you where you need to be. He says in Psalms, I will guide you. God says, you talk about his will. He says, I will guide you. What do you say I will guide you with? My eye. And doesn't it say in the Psalms, God says, seek ye my face. And what does Psalmist say? Thy face, Lord, will I seek. We're talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Being able to look face to face. Being able to look into his eyes. He says, I will, in that psalm, he says, don't be like the horse and mule. He says, I will guide you. I will guide you with what? With my eye. You know how most of you parents know, you know, you can look at your children and they see the look in your eye and they know there's something going on that shouldn't be going on. Well, that's the kind of thing that God's talking about here. It's very powerful. You know, Jesus said, if your eye be single, what will be true? Everything you need light on, everything you need God to give you to meet your needs and to have the light for your needs to be met. He says, if your eye be single, your whole body and everything that you would have need of, your whole body will be full of what? Full of light. If you have a single eye for God himself. You know, in Proverbs it says, let your eyes look straight before you. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and what am I doing? I'm pressing forward. And I'm keeping my eyes on what? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Noah, what did Noah find? He found grace when he looked in the eyes of the Lord. And because he saw grace in the eyes of the Lord, did God do a supernatural work through Noah? Not because of Noah's ability naturally, but because of God's ability supernaturally. Years ago, I heard somebody say, don't try to visualize with your human mind what God wants to do in your life. Because of a scripture in 1 Corinthians, it says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of any person. We can't begin to comprehend it. We can't begin to take it all in what God wants to do through somebody that sincerely loves him. It's all about relationally knowing Christ, relationally your worship of God in Christ and God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit. That's how you know God's will. Years ago, John MacArthur wrote a book about God's will, and he said, God's will is not lost. The title of the book is God's Will is Found. And he quotes five scriptures in the New Testament, and he says, where God says, this is my will. For instance, one of them says, this is the will of God in everything. Do what? Give thanks. So if I give thanks to God in everything, will that help me to know God's will in my life? If I do what God's made plain in his word, if I practically and tangibly do what God says to do in his word, will God open the eyes of my understanding so I know what his will is? So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say single focus, single eye on our relationship with Christ through the grace that he gives us so that his purposes and plans can be accomplished and our needs can be met. Now, let me go back to that prayer in Ephesians 1. It says, the eyes of our understanding. Here's the three things we need to pray about. Number one, we need to pray about the hope of God's calling upon my life. And when you see the word call or calling in the Bible, digest it. Look at it closely. Because sometimes the things I'm praying about that I want God to do doesn't fit in with the calling he's got upon my life. If I understand the calling he's got upon my life, there's things that don't necessarily fit into that if I understand his calling correctly. For instance, God says he has saved us and called us with what kind of a calling? Anybody know that scripture? A holy calling. I was talking with somebody this morning about that. If we don't understand God's holy calling, and if we're not willing, as the Word of God says, be ye holy as I am holy, right? Are we going to have trouble with God meeting our needs? Are we going to have trouble with understanding how God meets our needs? I quoted a scripture, I think it was 2 weeks ago. It says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. No good thing will he withhold. And what's the rest of it? From them that walk uprightly. So God's meeting of my needs is connected with my walking in fellowship with God and walking in obedience to God. Amen? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So you can't separate holiness from happiness. You can't separate holiness from blessedness. Amen? And so how concerned am I about God's holy calling? How much do I pray about that? How much concern am I about God's holy calling in my life? So the eyes of our understanding, we need to ask God to open our understanding to the hope of his calling. And secondly, we need God to open our understanding to the riches of his inheritance. Now, one thing about God's inheritance, I remember Psalms 103. I got the same impression from Psalms 103. When you understand God's inheritance, there's no disclaimers or qualifying exceptions in it. The Bible says that we are heirs of God, and what else? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so because of my being united to Christ, Christ in me, right? And then I'm in Christ, and where is the Lord Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. And what does he have? He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And it's not just that he's with me. He's in me. Amen? The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, he's in me. I'm an heir of the King because the King lives where? In me. I mean, you talk about every need being met. You can't. How are you going to miss out if the King lives inside of you? But now, if you're looking for something to meet your needs other than the King, that's where you run into problems. There's things that we're praying. When God says, I'll meet your every need, there's some things that we feel is a need, and God knows it's not going to be good for us. It's not going to help us know him. It may hinder us from knowing him. Instead of enlarging the capacity of our soul to know him, it will decrease the capacity of our soul to know him. Remember in the Old Testament, it says God gave Israel what they kept saying they needed, but what did he send to their soul? Leanness to their soul. So, you know, if God's sparing us from giving us what we think we need, which, by the way, doesn't the Bible clearly say we know not what to pray for as we ought? So we should always preface our prayers with, God, I need you to open my understanding when I pray. Amen? Because we have a tendency, like it says in James, you have not because you ask not, but even when you do ask, you ask amiss because you have what kind of motivation behind it? You're just selfish, self-interest behind it. Instead of being concerned for others, concerned for the gospel, concerned for God's name, and so forth and so on, it's just purely a self-interest behind it. And I tell you, it's wonderful. We're all a work in progress on this, for God to deliver us from ourselves. Amen? For God to deliver us from being preoccupied with ourselves. It's a glad day in your life the more you gain ground in that area. It's a lifetime endeavor. It's a lifetime endeavor. He said, take up your cross, deny yourself, and take up your cross and follow me. It's a lifetime endeavor until we take our last breath. Because when we take our last breath, we may not be in the circumstances that we feel would be the best case scenario for us. Amen? God may have us in circumstances that we wish we weren't in when we draw our last breath. So we need God to open the eyes of our understanding as far as the hope of his calling and the riches of his inheritance. When Vicki and I took our, when I first became senior pastor here, you know, we went and visited a number of our missionaries. And one of the things, you cannot travel abroad like that, like this Ethiopian trip that's coming up and trips like that. And I remember going into the Hmong villages in Thailand in particular, just to mention one. And the dirt floors and the cooking over an open fire. There's no microwave, no refrigerator, none of the luxuries or comforts or conveniences or perks that we normally have. And I remember the joy they had. I remember the peace they had. I remember thinking, wow. I've mentioned before, I used to read the verses in the Bible that talks about the rich man, and I used to think that must be somebody other than me. But you can't take a trip like that and come back without thinking, wow, I am rich and increased with goods compared to how other people live around the world. And there's a lot of pitfalls that goes with riches. I heard somebody say years ago, it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. And whenever you got lots of money, it takes a lot of grace from God to manage it. Amen? Without the world's value system getting the best of you. So if God hasn't blessed you with riches, like it says in James, it says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? Hath not God ordained this? Hath not God purposed this? Hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be what? Anybody know that scripture? Rich in what? Rich in faith. Because if you have genuine faith, you can tap into the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen? And so if you're tapping into the unsearchable riches of Christ, you don't have to have the material need to meet your need. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. I'd be the first one to say when electricity goes off for 2 or 3 weeks, you know, that's pretty hard. But they live without, some of those folks live without electricity all the time over there. You'll follow what I'm saying. I'm just saying, you know, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it'll surprise you how blessed you are compared to how others may not have the same type of advantages. But we need to be able to say, like Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. If he decides to take something, some of these perks away that we don't have. You know, there was a day when there was no cell phones. There were no satellite dishes. There was no electricity. There were no cars. There were no airplanes. I mean, some of these things that, you know, just normal for us, you know, how could we dare live without these things? Well, we can get too attached to something that's, we're trying to meet our need through something instead of meeting our need through God himself. And if we're not careful in life. That's why Paul said, I have suffered. What have I suffered? I have suffered the loss of all things. I don't think he started getting rid of everything. I don't think he just, you know, didn't say, well, I can't have any things anymore. I think what he's saying is, I'm not clinging to them. I'm not hanging on to them. If God chooses to take it away, blessed be his name. He says, I know how to abound, and I know how to be what? He said, either way, my riches and my security and my blessedness is in my relationship with God himself. It's the joy of the Lord, not the joy of what the Lord does for me, that is my strength. Amen? It's my relationship with him. All right, let's pray. Our Father, I pray I've said enough, and I pray that there's been much more said by your Holy Spirit supernaturally working, that you would open the eyes of our understanding about the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, and then the third one is the exceeding greatness of your power when you raise Jesus Christ from the dead. If I'm praying that you would give me the victory, I need you to open my eyes. You've already given me the victory in Christ. You've already secured the victory in Christ. We need to pray, God, open my eyes to see what you've already given me in Jesus Christ. And then to live in the reality of it. And so I pray you'd bless this fellowship. I pray you'd bless our missionary family. I pray you'd help us, Lord, when we pray. Pray for the gain of others. Pray for the gain of the gospel. Pray for the gain, your name, your honor, your kingdom. And then as we pray about all the things of your gain and others' gain and the gospel gain, we know we will be gaining. Because it's more blessed. There's more of a blessing in giving than in receiving. So I pray you change our heart, oh God. Change our heart. Change us from being takers to being givers in life. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.